Well, good morning. My name is Wei Han, as you would have heard, and I'm a member of the staff team here. If you've just joined us and visiting today at St. Alfred's, you've walked into our sermon series from the Gospel of Luke, which we are following on, and I'm taking up again today in Luke chapter 12 and the verses that we've just heard read. As we come to God's Word, how about I pray again in a short prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your Word be our rule, your Spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, in our last sermon in this series, which was preached two weekends ago, we heard the immediately preceding passage preached on, the parable of the rich fool. Those of us who are here, you would have heard the story of how the rich fool works as hard as he can, and he stores away as much wealth as he can. And God says to him, "You fool, tonight your life will be demanded from you. Who will get all this worldly wealth that you ferreted away now?" And the lesson from that parable was, don't store up treasure on earth, be rich towards God, store up treasure in heaven. Now the disciples are there listening to Jesus, and you can hear them thinking, spot on, Jesus, that's exactly right, that's great teaching. But then I suspect they start thinking about it, and they start worrying. And they start saying, but what about real life? How will we get by? What about what we'll eat and what we'll drink? What about our food and our clothing? What about our housing and our children's education and our medical insurance and our superannuation? You can hear the wheels ticking in their mind. Jesus, the great teacher, anticipates our objections. He says, don't worry. The word here means worry, to have an anxious concern based on some apprehension about possible danger or misfortune in the future. Concern about the future. The future, you know, what Shakespeare called the undiscovered country. Well, there are two ways to consider the future, aren't there? You can consider the future with fear and trepidation, anxiety about the unknown and worry. Or you can consider the future with confidence, anticipation, excitement about all the good and great things that God has in store for us there. Well, in this passage, the good Lord tells us, don't worry. And he gives us great reason for confidence in the future. Would you please open your Bibles and turn to the text with me, Luke chapter 12. Verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, the body more than clothes." And then Jesus gives us two illustrations to help us see the point. Two commands, in fact. He says, he commands us, consider, he says, verse 24, the ravens, and verse 27, the lilies. Consider the ravens and consider the lilies. Lilies in verse 27, I don't think means lilies in the sense that we understand lilies. A leading Greek lexicon suggests four possibilities for what Jesus might be mentioning there. First, it might be the exquisite or delicate autumn crocus, Colchicum autumnale. I've got some in my garden, glorious. Or secondly, it might be the superb Turk's cap lily, Lilium superbum. I think this is unlikely because it's native to the Americas, not to the Middle East, but it's about a foot and a half, 2 feet tall, massive orange flower. Or thirdly, it suggests it might be the colorful and abundant anemone, ranunculus. Many of you have bought these before, a couple of dollars, buys you a whole, you know, a couple of hundred of these tiny, ugly, claw-shaped bulbs, and you scatter them in your field, and you have masses of color for a few dollars. Or finally, it suggests the gladiolus, beloved of our Dame Edna. Well, there it is. Have you noticed? Consider the lilies. Mike Petering, consider lilies. Ian Milne, consider the lilies. Sarah, consider the lilies. You are, according to God, to take an active interest in flowers. And if you don't, I fear you might be living in disobedience. Well, why? Why consider the birds and the flowers so closely? What can we learn from them? Well, the text is pretty clear, isn't it? Verse 24, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. God provides food for them. God will provide food for you. Don't you worry. God will take care of your food and your life. You're much more valuable than these birds. Or verse 27, consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? See, God clothes the flowers. God will clothe you. He will protect your body, your health. You're much more valuable to God than the flowers, no matter how glorious they are. Did you notice the grass of the field, here today, gone tomorrow? Flowers are like that, aren't they? They are so transient. They are beautiful one day, rotten the next. Especially the ones I always try and get on special for my wife when I've been on trouble. Please notice the a fortiori argument, the how much more argument in these verses. If God feeds the birds and clothes the flowers, these little things, these transient things, how much more will he care for you? How much more will he care for you, provide for you whom he loves? Don't you think you're more valuable than birds and flowers in God's eyes? Of course you are. Don't you think he'll feed you and clothe you and provide for you? Of course he will. You can be sure of it. Don't you worry. Verse 21, 29. Don't you worry. And don't set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it because God cares for you. But, now please notice carefully here, don't worry does not mean don't work. Consider the ravens. God provides for them, but have you ever seen a raven sitting on a branch waiting for a caterpillar to fall on its head? Have you ever seen a lazy raven? Have you ever seen a helmeted honey eater asleep on a branch? Is there such a thing as a stationary swallow? No, never. The birds work for a living. Outside my window while I was writing this sermon, there's a great big moonlight grevillea growing in the yard. And every day it is tended by a flock of busy brown honey eaters. They're always there, constantly combing it for food. Not to worry does not mean not to work. Rather, I think here, it means no workaholism. No obsession with sowing and reaping and building barns. No obsession with toiling or spinning. That's the pattern of the world. Verse 30. Don't follow the pattern of life set by the world, for the pagan world runs after all such things. Your father knows that you have need of them. You see, the world runs after work. The world thinks that in work and material security comes fulfillment and significance. But that's a lie. The world says you're worth what you earn. Your identity is what you do. Your significance is what you achieve or what you own, the quality of your household fittings, the size and make of your car. The pagan world runs after all such things. But that's all a lie. God knows what we need and God will provide. Notice though, it's what we need, not what we want. There's a big difference between the two, isn't there? The faithful are not to run after wants. We are, verse 31, instead to seek God's kingdom. Seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. What a great memory verse, verse 31 is. What a great verse that's been put to song. We've sung it. We've sung the equivalent verse from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. What a great verse to have on a paperweight on your desk at work, or on a fridge magnet in your kitchen. If you're ever going to get a tattoo, what a great verse to have tattooed on the inside of your left wrist. What a great verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Let's take a quick pit stop check here. The passage says, on one hand, don't worry. Don't approach the future with anxiety as if God doesn't care for you and God won't provide for you. And the passage also says, do approach the future with confidence because God does care for you. He gave his only son to die for you so that you might have an eternal future with him, so that you might live this life seeking God's kingdom. And if you do that, all these things will be added to you as well. It says, verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock of God, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. You have the kingdom. If you have closed with Christ in faith, if you call Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, then you have the kingdom. We read in Romans 8, don't we? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are his children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs of what? Of the kingdom of God. Don't be afraid, says Jesus in our passage. You already have the kingdom. You already have a place assured in heaven with God because of what Christ has done. You already have, according to 1 Peter, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, being kept in heaven for you. And having the kingdom already then, don't be afraid, verse 33, to sell your possessions and give to the poor, to provide purses for yourselves that will never wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, friends, there's the issue. Where's the treasure in our lives? Where's our heart today? Is it locked up with Christ in the kingdom that is already ours, waiting for us in heaven? Or is it floating somewhere in between that heavenly kingdom and our earthly reality here? Let's go through that passage again. In verse 23, Jesus says, don't worry, life is more than food or clothing. Life that is truly life consists in much more than material possessions. Do you believe Jesus? Verse 28, Jesus says, God clothes the grass of the field. How much more will he clothe you? God will provide for all your material needs. Do you believe Jesus? But verse 31, Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Do you believe Jesus? In verse 33, Jesus says, put your treasure in heaven where thieves can't steal and moth and rust can't destroy. Do you believe Jesus? You see, if you believe and act on Jesus' words, then your heart's in heaven. And if your heart's in heaven, what might your life here on earth look like? Well, I think it looks like two basic things. Firstly, and most obviously, it will look like a life that's free from worry and anxiety. No anxiety about health or material needs, but a firm trust in God who provides. Now, this doesn't mean that we'll never get sick or die. We all will. But it does mean that when that happens, and through that experience, there will be a calm assurance in God who is in control and who provides and who holds our final and eternal destiny with him in Christ. It'll look not like a lazy life sitting on our bums waiting for a caterpillar to fall on our head, No, consider the birds of the air. It will be a life that puts to good use all the great gifts that God has given us for work and productivity and for the purposes of His kingdom. It won't be a self-serving workaholic life, obsessed with work and gain, all for us and for what I want, or for my family, as if God were absent. But it will be a God-serving, hard-working life, focused on the purposes of the kingdom of God. That's the first thing. The second thing that our lives will look like, if we believe and act on Jesus' words, is that it will look like a life where it's easy to spot where our hearts are in heaven. It'll be easy to see how our heart and our treasure are firmly located with Christ in heaven. I wonder when was the last time you took what I call the watch and the wallet test, the time and money examination. When you ask the question, where am I really putting my time and my money? Okay, if you're at school or at work 40 or 50 hours a week, that's your full-time job. But what do you do with your time outside of that? Do you spend more time on sport and hobbies than on God? Do you spend more money and time on hobbies and holidays than in sacrificial service and giving to the kingdom cause? Are you saving for something? How does the kingdom figure in your saving plans? Are you planning for something in the future? A holiday or a promotion in your career or some future course of study? How does the kingdom figure in those plans? Do you have a detailed, active, prayed through plan for evangelism in your workplace or in your family or in your neighborhood or in your group? A plan to tell others about the good news of God in Jesus Christ? Or do you have a plan to get involved and to build up some ministry in the church, to leave it in better shape than it is today? Well, here's a challenge for you for this week. Get a big, clean, white sheet of paper and on the top, write the verse Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then divide that sheet into two and go time and money, or watch and wallet. And just list all the things that you spend your time on and your money on that occupy your watch and your wallet. And put them under that verse and ask that question. How does that all fit together under God? It's such a challenging exercise, isn't it? And if I'm honest with myself, and if I suspect you're honest with yourself, you realize that most of the time there's such a gap between the Christian I want to be, I know I should be, and the Christian I really am before God. It's the Melbourne Men's Convention this weekend. It starts on Friday night. The ex-Deputy Prime Minister John Anderson is speaking on Friday night. So if you're a man, I encourage you to go. It's a great conference. I'd love to go and hear him speak, but I'm going on the Young Adults Weekend. I remember going to a Melbourne Men's Convention in the early days, one of the first ones. We were standing for our final song, and the speaker was on stage, and he said, right, it's our final song, stand up, it's also our offertory song. And here's what I want you men to do. You stand up, reach forward, and take the wallet out of the back pocket of the guy in front of you, and then, brothers, give like you've always wanted to give. There's such a gap, isn't there, between the Christian we know we want to be and the Christian we really are. There's such a gap between our heads and our hearts and our watches and our wallets. Today, God's word says to us, close that gap. Stop worrying. Start seeking God's kingdom. Many of you know that my full-time job is researching the history of Christians here in Melbourne. Let me tell you about three Christian men I found out about this year. Horace J. Hannah was a senior banker in the bank that is now the ANZ. He spent his life building up a great banking career. But he spent his energy in building up God's kingdom. He had, I'm told reliably, a theological library, personal theological library of some 20,000 books, most of which ended up in the Ridley College Library after his death. As a banker, he wasn't short of a few quid, so he used to use £1 notes as bookmarks. And students used to find them, you know, through the 30s and 40s. Horace was also a church planter. He was the lay reader in Heidelberg and Rosanna before there were ministers available to go there. He preached and he taught the Word of God. Edwin Lee Neill was also another name from the early 20th century. He was the equivalent of the CEO of Coles Myer. He worked for Sydney Myer in the days when Myer Emporium was still a family business. And he was Sydney's right-hand man. He was right at the top of the heap. Everywhere Sydney went, he went. Towards the end of Sydney's life, it was E.D. Neill who converted Sydney Myer to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Sydney Myer died a Christian because of his CEO. John and James Griffiths were penniless from Wolverhampton. They came to Australia, there were no jobs, they tried a couple of jobs, and finally they turned to importing tea. And they built, between them, the Griffiths Tea Company, more likely the Tea Empire. They were also founding members of St. Hilary's Quay, the Upway Convention, now known as the Belgrave Heights Convention, and the Melbourne Bible Institute, now known as the Bible College of Victoria. You won't remember John and James Griffiths' names because, unlike the Meyer family and some other families, they didn't obsess with their families. They didn't buy a big house in Toorak to leave to their children. Instead, they expended themselves and their resources for the kingdom. Next to, on Flinders Street, there's the Hotel Lindrum near the corner of Spring Street. If you look carefully at the top, it still says Griffiths Brothers. That was their headquarters. But the amazing thing about John and James Griffiths is I know for a fact that two of their descendants now work with me on the Ridley College faculty. It's a heritage of righteousness in that family. Those three men, Hannah, Neil, Griffiths, and Griffiths, those four men, all had a part in founding Ridley College, where I study and where all of our staff team have either studied or taught. There's good evidence that all of them gave enormous sums of money to buy that property and to start up the college endowment. So there you go. Four stories from our history of people who were successful in work, but also completely focused on seeking God's righteousness and building God's kingdom. They didn't worry about whether God was going to provide for them or their families, because they knew that God would. They worked hard. They didn't just sit on their bums because of that promise. And they sought God's kingdom to build for the eternal kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. God, give us the grace to do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your assurance that we are not to worry, because you love us and you care for us much more than the birds and the flowers. So Father, this week when we look out and we see the birds and the flowers, please help us to be reminded that as beautiful and as free as they are, you care for us and you bless us much more than them. Father, please help us then to be assured by your gracious provision and to be active in then seeking your kingdom, in expending ourselves for your kingdom's work, here at St. Alfred's, in Australia, to the ends of the world. Please give to each of us a firm trust in your goodness and a courageous determination to do your will in your world. We ask it for Jesus' sake.
Amen.